All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. We find ourselves in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we're in the book of Leviticus on Wednesday, just going through the Word. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts today, and Lord, we pray for that timely word. We need a word from you today. Lord, I pray that the secrets of our hearts will be revealed today through your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 3, looking at verses 1 through 10, the title of this message is The Trouble with Religion, Part 1. The Trouble with Religion. Now, people today are hungry for God, whether you believe it or not. The many, many religions and denominations attest to this fact that people want to know about God. The problem is that religion has let a lot of people down. Now, why is that? Because religion, by way of definition, is man's attempt to reach God through his own efforts and his own works. Religion is man-made rules and regulations to try to be right with God. And it has failed because these things can never change the human heart. All religion does is try to make us look good on the outside, to try to clean us up externally. But it doesn't touch the heart internally. And this is why it's let a lot of people down. You have to understand, finite man cannot reach an infinite God. It's impossible for him to. But an infinite God can reach down to finite man. And that's what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave. He reached down to us. Religion will fail you every time. Religion will just try to make you look good. Just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus told them, the Pharisees and scribes and those guys, he told them, he said, look, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. And that's exactly what religion does. It makes you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. And this is what we're going to be introduced to, a guy named Nicodemus in these verses, a very religious man. But religion, like it has in so many other people's lives, had let him down as well. And that's why he comes to Jesus seeking some real answers. Look what he says there in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, there are three words that best describe Nicodemus: religious, rich, and ruler. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was extremely religious. We know this because the Pharisees were the conservative religious leaders who were dedicated to keeping the most minute regulations of the Old Testament law. As for riches, we know Nicodemus was wealthy because John 19 verse 39 says he brought costly myrrh and alloys to the tomb of Jesus. Also, according to Jewish traditions, referring to the Talmud, it says that Nicodemus was one of three wealthiest men in the nation of Israel. Nicodemus was also a ruler, meaning that he was part of the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin, which would have guaranteed him the highest regard and respect from the people. But even though he was rich and religious and a ruler, successful by the world's standards, he was spiritually bankrupt, empty on the inside. And he knew something was missing in his life, so he comes to Jesus in verse 2. Look what he says there. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. Now, I want to bring to your attention the phrase came to Jesus by night. Now, there are some scholars who suggest that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was afraid to be seen with him in the light. Maybe some of that could be true, but I believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because of before these nice air conditioners that we enjoy today, the most enjoyable part of the day was the evening time. Also, Nicodemus being a Pharisee, he was teaching during the daytime, And you better believe Jesus was extremely busy during the daytime as well. So the evening was the only time Nicodemus could have this private conversation with Jesus. Notice how he says, "We know that you're a teacher who come from God." By Nicodemus addressing Jesus as a rabbi, which means teacher, he was not coming to Jesus with hostility and jealousy like many of the other leaders normally came to Jesus. He said, "We know that you're a teacher who come from God." He said, "We know," meaning that there's probably some other rulers as well that felt the same way as Nicodemus did. Everyone was curious of the miracles Jesus did, so Nicodemus came to question Jesus and recognize that he came from God. Look what he said there in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice how Jesus cuts right through the flattery and gets right to the real issue, the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God has a threefold application. Number one, a past application of the kingdom of God is this. When Jesus walked on the earth, the kingdom of God was present on the earth, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 9. And the miracles he did was only a sneak preview of coming attractions of the kingdom that he will establish when he comes to this earth. So it was only a sneak preview of coming attractions. That's the first application of the kingdom of God. The second application is a present application of the kingdom is this. According to John 17:21, Romans 14 verse 17 teaches that the kingdom of God is internal. And whenever a person opens his heart to Jesus Christ, the King, the kingdom of God enters him. There's a third application to the kingdom of God, a future application of the kingdom is this. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he will establish his kingdom upon the earth. And not only will it be an internal kingdom of God internally in people's hearts, but externally as well. When we read what it says in Isaiah 65 verses 17 through 25, when it said that longevity of life will be extended and righteousness will fill the earth, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, a little child will be able to play by a viper's den and not get bit. All of these things represent the kingdom of God and what Jesus is referring to. And he told Nicodemus, "You will never see this kingdom unless you're born again." Did you know the same is true with us? We will not see the kingdom unless we're born again. So being born again must be very important. It is essential to entering the kingdom of God. So we got to dig a little bit deeper to see what it means to be born again. Look what it says there in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now notice how Nicodemus did not say, "Why should a man be born again?" Because Jesus answered the why in verse 3, that you would not even see the kingdom unless you're born again. He asked, "How can a man be born again?" The reason why he asked is because he saw in himself an emptiness. He saw in himself a shortcoming. That even though he was rich, he was religious and a ruler, something else was missing in his life. And maybe you're here today and I just described you. Maybe you're here and you are successful on your job. And in your career, you're very successful, but maybe your marriage has fallen apart. Are you moving up the ladder in the company or moving up the ranks in the military, but you're moving down in respect in the eyes of your family? Nicodemus knew something was missing in his life, and maybe you're seeing it too, that you need to be born again. The Greek word for born again is anothen, which means to be born from above. And you may be here wondering like Nicodemus, how can a man be born again or how can a man be born from above? Let's see how Jesus answered this question. Look at verses 5-7. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, what I want to bring to your attention is in verse 5. Jesus said, unless one is born from above. He is speaking of individuals, not a family, not a couple, nor the buddy system like in the military. Meaning you cannot ride on the backs of your parents' salvation, nor your spouse's salvation, nor your best friend's salvation. I had someone tell me after first service, they said, you know what? You were talking right to me with that. She said, because my brother is in ministry, I always said that I will ride on the skirt tail of my brother into heaven. No, you won't. It says, unless one is born. Now, what does it mean to be born of water in verse 5? Now, in order to know what a verse means, so often you have to know what it doesn't mean. It does not refer to water baptism. Why? Because the context has nothing to do with water baptism. I believe the born of water has a twofold meaning. A, it refers to being born physically. Why do I say this? I say this because verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In these verses, Jesus is contrasting being born naturally and being born spiritually. Being born from below physically and being born from above spiritually. So this is the first meaning of being born of water, being born naturally. The second meaning of being born of water is being born by the word of God, the Bible. Why do I say this? I say this because Psalm 119, verse 9, John 15:3, and Ephesians 5:26, water is symbolic of the word of God. So James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. This is the second meaning of being born of water. So let's put these things together. So when the Spirit of God takes the word of God and draws us to Jesus Christ, we're born again. In other words, when the Spirit of God takes the word of God, draws us to Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin, accept Christ in our lives as our Lord and Savior, we are born again. Now, how important is being born again? Notice how verse 7 says, you must be born again. The must mean it's of necessity. There are no other options. If you want to see God's kingdom, you must be born again. Let me ask you this. Are you born again? Or do you just come to church? Are you born again, or as some people say, oh no, I'm not born again, I'm spiritual. And I always look at them like they're crazy and say, what does that mean? I'm spiritual. What? What does that mean? Are you born again? If you want to see, if you want to put your papers on God's kingdom, if you want to see the kingdom, he said, you must be born again. There are no other options. It's of necessity. Now, I know the phrase being born again has taken a great hit the last 30 years or so. We see it how it's depicted in Hollywood. Those who are born again are crazy, you know, wired-eyed, you know, preachers are, you know, hitting people on the head and just crazy. And they're at them born agains over there, you know. And I know it's taken a great hit. But this phrase, being born again, is biblical. Jesus said you must be born again, meaning that you don't have any other option, meaning that it's of necessity that you're born again. Look what it says there in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is very well possible at this point in the conversation that a soft wind began to blow. Jesus used that to try to drive home and bring understanding to Nicodemus's heart. And Jesus said, the Spirit of God is like the wind. He was saying, you cannot predict it, you cannot understand it, but you can see the results of it. In other words, Jesus was saying, let the wind of the Spirit carry you into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. And I believe that the wind of the Spirit blew many of you here today as well. Now let it finish blowing you into the kingdom of God. We see it all the time. People say, well, how'd you get here? Well, I was just passing by and I decided to come on in. The wind blew them in. The wind of the Spirit blew them in. Oh, I was at Wawa and, you know, I was opening up one of them sandwiches over there and I looked over and I saw that church back here and I decided to come on in. Oh, I was passing by, driving by and the wind of the Spirit blew them in. And when you're born again, you will see a change come in your life, like the wind. All of a sudden you look up weeks later, months later, things you were doing, you're not doing anymore. The way you used to talk, you're not talking like that anymore. People see the results of it, like wind. We don't know where it came from, but we can see the results. And people on your job and family members are starting to see the results of you being born again. This is why I keep pounding and saying, no one can say that they are born again, they are a Christian, and there's no change in their life. It's like the wind. The Spirit of God comes upon us and changes us. And people around will see the results of you being born again. There will be a change. No one can say, I'm a born again Christian, but I still do everything I've been doing. Then I would tell you, stop lying on God. You're not born again. Because when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes upon you. And then everyone around you see the results. They see the change occur in your life. Look what it says there in verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now Nicodemus was still having a hard time with what Jesus was saying, which means that he made little progress from verse 4. Why? Because he was having a hard time, maybe letting go of his religion, knowing that being born again will mean a new way of worshiping, a new way of life. Being born again means a new way of doing things. And maybe, I don't know, maybe he wasn't ready to give those things up. Maybe he wasn't ready to let go of the old things. And this is a big thing for many people. When they hear that they must be born again, they say, well, being born again, I might have to let go of this boyfriend or this girlfriend that I'm living with. I may have to let go of the bottle. I may have to let go of something. And so often people are not willing to let go of certain things. And they have a hard time with the whole concept of being born again because they understand being born again means something. It means something different than what they're already living. A different lifestyle, a different way of doing things. And maybe Nicodemus wasn't ready to give up that sort of lifestyle. Now, as he was confused about these things, Jesus says something that the Greek language shows us, something very important here. The definite article the put in front of teacher shows that Nicodemus was not only a teacher of Israel, but he was the teacher in Israel, a master teacher of Israel, which is why Jesus was amazed that Nicodemus, the primary spiritual teacher of Israel, would have such a difficult time understanding him. Why? See, when Jesus made reference to the wind, Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 1 through 14 and the valley of dry bones should have come to Nicodemus's mind immediately. The prophet Ezekiel saw a valley full of dead bones, but when he prophesied or preached to the wind, the Spirit came and gave the bones life. Again, we see in these verses, it was a combination of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that gave life. And Nicodemus came by night, but he was still in the dark. He could not understand the new birth even after Jesus explained it to him. Why? Because it says in 1 Corinthians, it says that the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them for they are spiritually discerned. And because we are born again, or should I say before we're born again, we are just like Nicodemus in the dark. Like Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Before we're born again, we're like the valley of dry bones, no life, dry and far from God. It is not until the Spirit of God takes the Word of God will we truly experience life. In other words, we're dead until we're born again. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 8:22 when a man tried to offer an excuse for why he couldn't follow him. The man said, well, let me first bury my father. Now, you have to understand, people, you know, look at that and say, Jesus, you mean? This man's father died. You won't even let him go to the funeral. You mean? Man, what's wrong with you, Jesus? Why would you be that heartless? But you have to understand, this man's father wasn't dead. What he was saying is, whenever my father dies, whenever that will be, and I get to spend my part of the inheritance, then I follow you. So for this man, what was keeping him from following Jesus is what keeps a lot of people from following Jesus. Family obligations. He said, well, my father dies, whatever that is. Family. I can't tell you how many times family has kept many people from following the Lord. I can give you a perfect example of that. Just let any family. It can be a third cousin on the father's side, his best friend. Let anybody come to town. You won't be in church. Hey, what happened here? We didn't see you last week. Well, I had family come in town. Why do we do that? I don't understand. I can see if we in church the 3 or 4 hours. We might get you an hour. But it's almost like we backslide when family come in town. And we won't see it. Church is a distant memory. The reason why is because church is like a punctuation. It's something we put at the end of the sentence of our life. It's not the main thing. It's something we put at the end. And we'll get to you down there. And it's amazing. This man, when he said, you know, let me bury my father. Did you notice what Jesus said? Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Meaning that you can be alive, but be spiritually dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins, like Ephesians 2:1 says. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is why Nicodemus wasn't getting what Jesus was trying to tell him. Now this conversation is getting deep here. Jesus is explaining some things. What happened next? You guys stay tuned to next week. There are some verses, especially verse 16. I couldn't rush those verses. Stay tuned to next week as we see how Jesus explained this whole thing about being born again to Nicodemus. Let me conclude with this. Do you see the trouble with religion? It blinds us to our need to be born again. I have talked to many people about being born again, and watch this. Tell me if you've heard this before. I've talked to many people. I say, you know, are you born again? This is what they tell me. I'm Catholic. I'm Baptist. I'm Lutheran. I'm Presbyterian. And I say, okay, that's fine, but are you born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, born again people go to Baptist churches. They go to Methodist churches. They go to those churches. But no one can hide behind these church names and think they will get you to heaven. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3:1. He said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Watch this. Don't miss this. The Greek word for name is onoma, where we get denomination from. You have a name, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, that you are alive, but you're dead. And this can happen to any church, even ours. They have a name on the outside. There's a name. There's a building with a name on it that's supposed to be alive. Say, here we are to worship the true and living God. Inside that building, you're supposed to be able to meet up with the true and living God. But when you get inside, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And I've seen it. Whether you believe it or not, and like I said, this can happen to any church. Many, many denominational churches are closing doors, combining with other folks in the same denomination. So they close this building, and it's happening all around this nation. And it can happen to any church that they have a name, that people drive by and see that name. And they say, you know what? I need a meeting. I need to meet with this true and living God. So I should be able to go there and meet with him when they get inside. Churches, they used to sit 400, 500, 600, 1500. And there's 25 people huddled up in a sanctuary that can sit 1,000. Have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Don't rest your eternal hope on the name that's outside of a building. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's of necessity. There are no other options. And this is what he's saying here. So what happens is, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to show you your need for Jesus, you repent of your sin and accept him into your life. Then when you accept him, the king, he brings the kingdom with him. And you're born again. But if you're resting on a name, if you're resting on a name that's plastered on the outside of a building, you won't even see the kingdom. And this is what Jesus was trying to get over to Nicodemus. You have to examine your own heart, and you have to ask yourself, are you born again? It doesn't matter. Well, you know, I'm spiritual and all this other mess we say to avoid dealing with the real question. But you have to ask yourself, are you born again? And if you're married, all you got to do is ask your spouse, am I born again? Nope. They tell you. They'll be honest with you. They'll be honest with you. But Jesus said you must be born again. And when you are, the wind of his Spirit will blow into your life. And next thing you know, there'll be a change that take place. And your spouse, co-workers, neighbors will be looking and say, where did that come from? They will begin to see the result. And we'll give you an opportunity today. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not promised. All you have is today. And you barely got that. You can be born again today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that draws us to you. You said no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Lord, draw people unto you today by your Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. Lord, only you can save. Only you can draw. Do your work today in people's hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.